Romans 13 to start with. Today we're going to talk about how to drive without being angry. No, I'm just kidding. That's not what we're going to talk about this morning. Romans 13 to start off with. In Greek, there is a word, epithumia, which means desire, craving, longing, desiring for what is forbidden or lust. And if you think about those actions, right, desiring, longing, desiring for what is forbidden or even lust, you know, all of those can be a long and slow process, right? The act of desiring can be something that happens over a long period of time, and cravings usually happen over a long period of time. And this word that we've just talked about in Greek, epithumia, we see used in the King James translation 38 times. It's actually translated differently throughout Scripture. It's translated as lust 31 times, concupiscence 3 times, desire 3 times, and lust after once. And this word is used the most in the book of Romans. It's actually used 5 times. And so here in Romans 13, verse 13, we're going to read an example of how this word is actually used in Scripture. It says, "Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality or debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh." So a couple things to put this verse in context, right? Romans, Paul writes Romans to the church in Rome. He's probably most likely in Ephesus when he is writing it. He's writing to the church in Rome, and the church in Rome is a group of new believers that doesn't really have a whole lot of good scriptural foundation. So a lot of whenever Paul is writing to Rome, he's laying down serious foundational points for their salvation, for their walk with the Lord. And so he's addressing something that was rampant at the time, right? Sexual immorality, a lot of sin was going crazily through the area of Rome. So he's addressing this, but he's talking about something even more important than the specific sin. Look at verse 14. He says, "Rather clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh." Now, right before that, it says, "Rather clothe yourselves." That word clothe means to sink into or put on something. And I like to have the visual. I visualize a cold, like, winter day when you have, like, your favorite sweatshirt and you put on your favorite sweatshirt or your favorite warm blanket and you throw it around and you, like, sink into it. That's what it means to clothe here. And so we should be clothing ourselves with him and not about how to gratify or satisfy the desires of our flesh. And so what we're going to study this morning is about closing it. It's about closing the door, the open door of sin in our lives, and how the desires of our flesh can have that door be open to sin and the impact that it has on us. And the great thing is, thank God that we can overcome sin. Amen? Thank God that while we live in this world that is fallen and temptation pops up and our desires and our lusts come out of every different direction, we can overcome that and not be succumbed to it. So let's pray. Father, as we get ready to study your word this morning, just open our ears and our hearts and our minds to receive the truth that you have for us. Help us to hear the Holy Spirit address specific areas in our lives that we need to be aware of, to be awake to not, you know, to not be asleep on, to be on guard with, so that we can walk in the path that you have for us. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So see, desires, and we're going to read about this, turn to Genesis chapter 3. Desires can lead to sin. Now, not just desires in general. There's a lot of different desires that we can have, and we'll talk about some of those in a little bit. But Genesis chapter 3, we see the first instance in Scripture where there's a consequence to the desire. And we see it in the Garden of Eden. So just think about this for a moment. God creates the entire universe. He creates the world that we live in. He creates all the creatures, all the animals, the entire ecosystem that we live in. He creates man to have fellowship. And still, at the beginning, we see this desire here. Now, we're going to look in Genesis 3 at verse 6 to start off with. It says, "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it." So we see from the beginning that desires lead us to do things that we know sometimes are not the best decision to make, right? It was desirable for gaining what? For gaining wisdom. Now you think about that for a moment, you put that in context, that seems kind of interesting, right? This tree is there, it's desirable, God says don't eat of the tree, and then the serpent tempts Eve and says, well, if you eat of it, you're going to be like God. The word desirable there means to desire, to covet, to take pleasure in or delight in. So what was it that Eve was desiring? Was she desiring to disobey God? No. What was she desiring to be? She was desiring to be God-like. That's what it says, right? It was desirable to her to be God-like. Now, let's think about this for a moment again. Shouldn't we all want to be like God? Shouldn't we all want to be godly? Shouldn't we all want to desire the things that God has for us? Absolutely. If you didn't say amen, that's a great time to say amen. We should all want to and desire the things of God. So what was the problem here? The problem wasn't the desire. The problem was how Eve went about with the desire. See, she didn't trust God that God would provide all of her needs or trust God and obey what he said for her to do. Instead, she went out and did it her own way. And so one of the things that we want to realize is that the issue is not that she wanted to be like God. The issue is that she disobeyed God. And many times what we want, God wants for us. But we feel like, well, I have to go about it my way versus God's way. And when we do that, when we go against what God has for us or we try to do it our own way, we really trip up sometimes. And the desire of what God wants, what God had for them, overpowered their obedience to God's command. See, what God had for them, right, they missed. And instead of being attuned to what God had, they were trying to do it their own way. Their own desire, Eve's own desire was overpowered, right? And so what happens here? Look here. There was freedom in Christ. It's not about what we're free to do. It's what we're obedient to not do. I'll say that again, right? See, what freedom in Christ is about, it's not what you're free to do. It's more about what we're obedient to not do. That's what it means to be free in God. It means that I'm not going to be so strict in that, I can do whatever I want, right? That, you know, I have freedom in Christ. I can do whatever I so please. That's not what it is. See, freedom in Christ means that we're going to obey God to what he does not want us to do. That's what real freedom is. When we appreciate how much God loves us, when we appreciate the love that he's poured out for us, when we're obedient, doesn't mean that we're free to do what we want. It means that I am going to be obedient to God as much as I possibly can. See, the devil made the sin of rejecting God look appealing. The devil made the sin of rejecting God look really appealing. It made him look tempting. It made it look desirable. And then what did Eve do? Well, she first saw it. She saw the fruit, noticed that it's desirable. She grabs it, consumes it, and then gave it to Adam. How does that work? How does sin usually work? Sin usually works the same exact way, right? It usually starts with what we see. There's something that is desirable, either physically or mentally. And then there's the partaking or the action on our part, right? The doing of it. And then there's the outward result of it, the share. So how does that impact our lives, right? Our desires can distract us from God's truths. Our desires at time can distract us from God's truth. So that's why it's so important for us to fix our eyes on the promises of God and not our desires, not our earthly desires. We're going to get to a desire that we should be focusing on, but our earthly desires are not what we should be focusing on. So, and the important thing to note is when we're focusing on our desires, sin's right at the door. If you can, please turn to James chapter 1. Turn to James chapter 1. See, many times we're not trying to, you know, desire these things for the wrong reasons. Sometimes we're desiring them for good reasons, right? A lot of times people desire money to help support their family. Or a lot of times people will desire promotion to earn more money to help their family. Sometimes they'll desire to do as much for their children as they can, not realizing giving them what they want all the time will hurt them, not help them. See, sometimes our desires are not always ill intent, but they can be. And if we look here in James chapter 1, verse 15, it says this, "Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death." See, if we're desiring things that are contrary to God, contrary to his word, contrary to his plan, contrary to what he says he will do, sin's right there. And we have to be aware of it because sin will impact our lives. Nick, this is really down. And I know it's going to get better. Believe me, it's going to get better. I know I'm talking about sin a lot, and that's not what it's about. But we have to put it in context, right? We have to understand the enemy that is out there trying to attack us to realize that we have victory. Amen? Okay, so we have to stay with me here. How does sin work, right? Sin is like it's knocking at the door. Desire when it's conceived gives birth to sin, and sin when it's full grown gives birth to death. Think of it this way. If I give you a seed to plant, and I say, here's a seed you can plant. When you plant this seed and water this seed and take care of this seed, and when it's full grown, it's going to kill you. How many of you would plant that seed? Right? Doesn't take a smart gardener to realize you're not going to plant that seed, but that is exactly how sin works. And so many times we don't realize that those desires that are contrary to God are like the impregnation or the planting of that seed of sin. And if it's planted and it's not taken care of, it will grow and it will kill us. And so many times as Christians, we wonder why we're in the mess that we're in. We're wondering why we're struggling with something. Well, did we uproot the seed? Did we let that seed get planted? Did we let the envy get planted into our hearts and let it just sit there and never address it? Because if we let that seed or we let that bitterness plant, we know what happens with that root of bitterness. From the root of bitterness comes all other host of messy stuff that you don't want to have in your lives, right? Jealousy, envy, pride, selfishness. All of this comes from just being bitter. And if we let that seed of bitterness be planted in our hearts and don't uproot it and don't take care of it, sin and then death is surely going to follow. And we are children of God. We should not be living in fear of it. We should know it is real to know that we can handle it and take care of it. Amen? That's our job as believers. Our job as believers is to identify it and go, oh, I know what this is. It's an attack from the enemy. I can overcome this. I'm going to overcome it in Jesus' name. That's how we walk. We don't live in fear of sin. We walk in confidence in our Savior. And that's how we should live our lives. But we have to be aware that sin is knocking at the door, that sin is right there. In fact, in Genesis, when Cain and Abel are giving their sacrifice to God, the Lord says to Cain in Genesis 4, he says, why are you so angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. God said that to Cain. God knew what Cain's heart was. God knew. And he tells him the recipe for success. He says, listen, if you don't do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Not only does God point out Cain's issue in that the sin is knocking at the door, right? The sin of murder specifically here. He's also saying that it desires him. You know what sin desires? It desires you. But here's the good news. You must rule over it. Everyone say, I can rule over it because you can. That's the good news. The good news is it's knocking at the door, but you, just like God has told Cain, can rule over it. This is Old Testament that God is telling him. God is telling Cain the authority he has and seeing if Cain can respond to it. He wants Cain to respond positively. He's saying, look, it's at the door. That desire is there. It's really close. You can overcome it. God empowered Cain, who's going to later kill his brother, to overcome the sin. So that's a promise that God had for him back then. That's a promise that God has for us today. Amen? That we can overcome sin because it's what? It's what we should be overcoming. It's what God has enabled us to overcome. That word desire there in Genesis is a Hebrew word, teshuka, which means to desire, long, or crave, right? It's the act of like a man desiring a woman or a woman desiring a man or a beast desiring something to devour. You see like a lion like prowling, right? In the wilderness, about to go after its prey, right? That's what sin is like. It's like that. It's slowly hiding, waiting for you to not be aware of it, to then pounce out and jump. But when you walk out here, when you walk out these doors, and you're all excited because the message is going to get happier, believe me, it will, right? When you go out these doors, you're going to walk around like, all right, where is it? Where is it? Come after me. Come at me, bro, right? Where are you, sin? Come on, let's go. Because you know it's outside waiting for you, prowling around like a lion. And then you can go, you know what? No, no, no. I'm going to overcome this. I'm going to overcome this in Jesus' name. See, God warns Cain before he commits the act. If we kept reading, right, this is before. See, God is encouraging him to do what he wants him to do prior to him doing what he's not supposed to do. How many times has God done that for us? Right? Let's be honest. How many times as we look back in our lives, we see, man, God sure did warn me. I wish I listened. Because God wants us to do the right thing. God encourages us. God enables us. He equips us that when we're in tune to the Holy Spirit, we can do this, that we can rule over it, that we don't have to succumb to it, that we don't have to be a victim to it. He gives us the recipe for success. Get control of sin before it gets control of us. Get control of it before it gets control of you. So how do we address the sin in our lives? See, we have to be aware of the fact that there is sin in our lives, that sin is real, not that it might be living in us, but that sin is real, and we have to address it. Like if it's a root, if I was pulling weeds yesterday, how many of us like pulling weeds? Yeah, thanks. So pulling weeds, this is after the animals around my area just love knocking over my garbage cans and ripping all of my garbage out and just spreading it all over my lawn. Great, right? Welcome back. Yeah. So I'm cleaning up all the garbage, and then I'm like looking at the weeds, and I have to get rid of these weeds. And they're like super high because I procrastinate when it comes to weeding. And I'm ripping the weeds out, right? Now, can I pray away my weeds? Does that work? No. What did I have to do? I had to get down on my knees, grab it by the root, rip it out, and throw it away. And a lot of times in our lives, we have to do the same thing. If we're struggling with lust, if we're struggling with temptation, praying it away is great, but stop watching stuff you shouldn't be watching is a better thing to do. Or when you see something come on TV that you feel like is going to lead your mind down the wrong path, turn it off. Don't watch it. See, that's the difference between praying away the weeds and grabbing it by the root and throwing it away. And so many times we feel like, oh, Lord, help me with this. Father, help me with this. And he's saying, turn off the TV. Turn it off. And so what do we do? Lord, that's not from you. This is my favorite episode. I can't, Lord. I don't know what's going to happen.
Turn it off.
And so what do? Grab it by the root and throw it away. See, so we have to address sin. We have to know that we can repent, like Pastor mentioned before, right? That we are not sinners. We are righteous. We make mistakes. And what do? If we make mistakes, we repent. God has said that if we cannot forgive, he cannot forgive us. We can come boldly before his throne and say, Father, I am sorry, I repent. Repent does not mean you get on your knees, put your hands together, and cry out to God. Repent means you change how you think. So repentance comes when you profess and you change how you think and you change how you live. That's what repentance is. Listen to what it says in Acts 13. It says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that the times of refreshing may come from the Lord. So many of us are struggling and we feel like we're in that dry place. And God is saying, okay, well, if this is something we got to work on, repent for it, and then the refreshing is going to come. That refreshing comes when we go, Lord, I made this mistake here. I'm not going to do it again. I'm going to change how I think. I'm going to change how I act, and I'm going to walk in that newness. And listen to what Jesus says in Matthew. He says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. So if that's good enough for Jesus to tell me, it's good enough for me to do, amen? I want fruit in my life. How many of us want fruit in our lives? Absolutely. I want godly fruit that's producing in my life, which means that I have to be honest with myself and say, Lord, if there's something that I'm doing wrong, I got to repent for it and move on. Know that forgiveness is provided through Jesus Christ. And then when I do that, I'm going to start seeing fruit. That's the benefit. My life is freed because I don't have the condemnation and guilt maybe associated with the things that I should not be doing, and then fruit's going to come. So maybe we have to look back at our lives, and if we're not seeing fruit, address what God wants us to address. Maybe it's something simple like pride. You know, pride comes before destruction. We know that. And pride is not as outwardly dangerous as murder is, but pride is sin. And to God, sin is sin. And if we don't address pride, we're not going to see the fruit in our lives that God wants us to see. Now, we should be moving in the world in a mighty and powerful way. And a lot of the reason why the church might be hesitant to do that is because we're so comfortable with sin. And I'm not talking about us as a family. I'm talking about the world, right? The body of believers. So many Christians are so comfortable with just saying, yeah, I'm a Christian, right? It's a label that we slap on. It's a label that we're comfortable with. Or I've even seen a study that people who say that they're asked to pick a religion, right? What religion are you? Well, I'm not a Buddhist. I'm not a Muslim. I'm a Christian. It's not like a default category if you're not one or the other. I'm not agnostic. I'm not, I guess I'm a Christian. That's not what it is. Being a Christ follower, that's what it means. The Christian is, I'm a Christ follower. I'm going to do what he wants me to do. I'm going to have the same ministry that he said that I can do here on earth, that the ministry that Jesus had here on earth, I can have here on earth. And in fact, the ministry that Jesus had, he says, greater things will you do because I go to my Father. Are we seeing that in the body of the Lord right now? No, and I think the issue we have to address is this, that we cannot be comfortable with sin, that we have to do that. We have to repent. We have to acknowledge that, right? Repentance is something that brings this time of refreshing from the Lord, and that if I keep in repenting, as soon as I make that mistake, I say, Lord, I'm sorry, I'm going to produce fruit. I'm going to produce good, godly fruit. And then the next and most important thing to do is close the door on sin. Don't even give it room. Don't even give it a place to come back in your life. The things that you have to do, right? When I was out in Texas last week and I was in the hotel room flipping through channels, right? Hotel channels, you flip through, you see things, right? And I'm like, oh no, I got to flip through this. I got to flip through it. I can't watch this. And I heard the Holy Spirit tell me, go, flip it. And I flipped it before I even given it like a split second to see whatever it was. And it wasn't like bad. It was just like regular movies that had scenes that might have been questionable. And I hear the Holy Spirit tell me, flip, flip. And I did. What happens? I close the door on sin. I don't give it an inroad into my heart. I don't even give it the time of day that I need. And what happens? When I close the door on sin, enemy's not getting in. When I willingly say, nope, not happening to me today, the enemy has no foothold in my life. And when we don't acknowledge sin in our lives, it's like a door jam that's under that door. That I got to repent, because if I don't repent on the sin, it's like the door's kind of stuck and it's just an open door for the devil. I don't want that. Do we want that? No, we don't want that. We want to make sure that we're walking in the good plan that God has for us. And that's why repentance is something that, like Jesus says here, right? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. There's nothing wrong with acknowledging that we need to repent if we make mistakes. The good news is that we're not just sinners, amen? That we are righteous, that we are holy and righteous through what Jesus did for us on the cross. But we can still fall. And when we fall, we have to say, Lord, I'm sorry, and keep on moving. Because that's not who we are. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old has passed away. Everything now has become new. So then, Nick, then what should we desire? Well, there are certain things that the Lord has told us that we should desire. We have to know how to close the door on sin, right? Know who we are in the Spirit. That Romans, turn to Romans chapter 8, please. Turn to Romans chapter 8. This is a section, if you don't have this like rainbow colored in your Bible, go home tonight and just highlight a lot of Romans 8, and we're going to talk about a lot of that, okay? This is something that we need to realize, that who we are, know who we are in the Spirit. That's the most important thing. We have to understand the reality of sin, know how to handle and address sin, but more important than that, know who we are in the Spirit. That when you come to God, when you believe that on what Jesus did for us, we're a new creation. Look what it says here in Romans 8:37. It says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. See, we are more than conquerors. This was not a promise for Cain. This is a promise for you and I. And even back when we look at Genesis and God tells Cain that sin is waiting, he's knocking at the door, you have to control it. He was trying to help him. But now you and I, because of the covenant relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Amen. The visualization of a conqueror, right? When you think about someone who conquers, you think of battle, you think of war, right? You think of someone that was in the middle of the war, battling, fighting, attacking, defending, right? And then they win, that's a conqueror. You are more than a conqueror. All of that fighting, all of that battle was done and won through Jesus Christ. And so now you have the same victory because you and I are what? More than a conqueror. That's what it means to be more. The battle's already fought and won through Jesus. Now we're more than conquerors. We have to know who we are in the Spirit, that you can and should and will overcome sin. When the temptation comes, you're going to remember that, no, I am more than a conqueror through him who loved me. I can overcome this. Praise God. Then we have to reject any of those earthly desires when we recognize them, right? Anything that will bring ourselves pride or bring ourselves status or fame, we want to reject that and then desire the things of God. There is one desire that won't give birth to sin. We just read about that in James, right? About how desires will give birth to sin and sin will give birth lead to death. We understand that. And so look at Psalm 37. In Psalm 37, we read about one of those desires that God wants us to desire. Because it's not just all, you know, we have to walk around the world with our eyes closed and can't look at anything. That's not what it is. But there is something that we should be desiring and should be desiring regularly. Psalm 37 is awesome. This is a great psalm that David has written here. Actually, let's read a good amount of it. This is good. I think a lot of us will need to hear this morning. Psalm 37 in verse 1, it says, "Do not fret because of those who are evil or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture." Verse 4, "Take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart." See, God is not about you having a desireless life. That's not what he's about. But what he wants you to do is have the desires of your heart that comes after we do what? Take delight in him. Take delight in him. See, when we're taking delight in him versus what we think will help us get along, then he will give us the desires of our heart. So we want to follow him. We want to take delight in him. What does that word delight mean? It means a request, right? A petition or desire, something that we want to do. How do we delight? Delight actually means this. It means to delight in someone means to experience great pleasure and joy in their presence. Delight means to experience great pleasure and joy in their presence. And this can only come when we know the person really well, right? To delight in him, we need to know him. And when we know him, then we can delight in him. And then that's going to be our focus. Our focus will be delighting in him. It's kind of like how a relationship works. It's like how a marriage happens. Look at verse 5 here. It says, verse 5, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this." That's a good promise, right? That when we trust in the Lord, when we commit our way to him, when we trust in him, he will do it. Because God is a God of promise, that God will always uphold the deals and the covenants that he makes with us. So what do? We have to find out what they are, believe in them, trust in him, and commit to him. It's just like a relationship, right? It's like a marriage relationship. You first have to know the person before you can delight in really being with them, right? That first couple stage of the relationship, as you start like dating, you're starting to know more about them, and then you find out more things that you delight yourself in, right? And then as you find that you delight more about being with them and more time spent with them, then you're going to commit to them with vows, and then you promise to trust them all the days of your life, right? That's how a marriage should be, and that's how the process should have been. Right? And that's exactly what God wants for us. He wants us to do the same thing and go through the same exact thing, to take delight in him, to know him, know what he's really like so that I can say, oh man, he's really good. Because can I tell you something? God is really good. God is so good. God is more good than we'll probably ever realize here on earth. And I guarantee you that time that we're before him, right, when our time here is over and we stand before the Lord and we're going to look back on our lives and we're going to see all the time that God has intervened in our lives on our behalf and not even realize it, and then we'll probably get the full scope of how good God really is. Man, God, you saved me from that? Yeah. Wow, you saved me from that situation? Yeah, I love you. And that's how much God loves us. And so what we have to do is we have to desire him. We have to know what he's like and desire him and then take delight in him. And then when we take delight in him, he'll give us the desires of our heart. What did God want for Adam and Eve? To take delight in him. To do what? To give them the desires of their heart. Instead, they took the desires of their own heart separate from God and disobeyed him. That's not what God wants. God wants us to delight ourselves in him. It's so easy, right, to lose sight of that. And to do what verse 7 says, which is, be still. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. I highlighted a couple of words here in Psalm 37. Do not fret, which is in verse 1. Trust. Take delight. Commit. Be still. Wait. Don't fret. Refrain. And then look at verse 11. Because why? The meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. The meek. the ones that do everything else that we've seen here in Psalm 37, the ones that don't fret, that trust in the Lord, that commit, that are still, that wait, that don't fret, right? Us will inherit the land. That's a great promise from God. And so what happens when our desires are God-focused? Well, two things are going to happen. When our desires are God-focused, two things will happen. One, the will of God will manifest in our lives. The will of God will manifest in our lives. And second, we'll serve others as Christ served. If you can, turn to 1 John chapter 2, please. Two things happen. When we are focused on delighting ourselves in him, when we're focused on serving him, 1 John chapter 2. When that's our main focus, two powerful things happen. The will of God will manifest in our lives, and we'll serve others the way that Christ served. And I mean, really, isn't that the goal for all of us as Christians, to serve others the way Christ served us? Absolutely, it should be. Absolutely, that should be our driving force here, to be a perfect representation of Jesus Christ here on earth. And let me tell you what, that's not easy, right? That's not that easy. But it's doable because why? Because we're more than conquerors. Jesus conquered hell, death, and the grave. What are we? We're more than conquerors. Jesus went around being the ultimate servant king. We can go around being the ultimate servant to everybody else. We're ambassadors to that kingdom. We've been equipped and enabled to go out and do just that. So if you found 1 John chapter 2 yet, we're in verse 17. It says this: the world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. See, earthly desires will pass away. You think about some of the hobbies and activities that we've done as we've grown up, right? The things that we've spent our time and our efforts on. I look back and I see Ellen and Ramon. I remember playing paintball with their son, Vinny, so many times. And I look now as an adult that has a mortgage and lots of bills, and I see the thousands of dollars wasted on paintball over the course of my life. And I go, Lord, God help me, right? Help me now with my money. Don't let me do that anymore. And so many, and it was fun, and we had a great time, and it was, you know, a good experience growing up and whatever, but, you know, what did I waste on it? I wasted tons of money on it. I wasted lots of times. I wasted time that I know God would have much rather me be in his word, learning about the relationship that he wants to have with me versus shooting some kids I don't know 100 feet away, right? And so many times, a lot of us, when we look back in our lives, it's kind of the same thing, that we look back and go, man, why did I make that poor business decision? Or why did I decide to do that versus this? And the good thing is God will redeem that time that was lost, which is a blessing, right? That he'll redeem the time that we've spent. But now we have to focus on what God wants, on our earthly desires. And then when that happens is we'll actually end up doing the will of God. And it's a powerful thing that when we're focusing on God and his plan and purpose, we'll do more for him by accident than we ever tried to do on purpose. Doors will open that no man can shut when we're following the plan that God has for us. When I wake up every morning and say, Lord, I am so thankful for what you've been doing in my life and what you're going to be doing. And even if the situation looks bad, even if I'm not having a great day at work, even if things are rough right now with my family, Lord, I know that you have everything in control and I'm going to keep following you. When we have that mindset in our heart and we live that out, we are going to do more for God on accident than we can ever do on purpose. When we're delighting ourselves in him, we'll get the desires of our heart. We want to have stability in our marriages. Delight yourself in him. You want to have a good working relationship with your boss. Delight yourself in him. You want to have that restored relationship with your children. Delight yourself in him. See, when we delight ourselves in him, then we'll have the desires of our heart. We don't get the desires of our heart if we don't delight ourselves in him. We can't have it both ways. We can't have it being a child of God and not doing it his way and hoping to get his results. And so many times as Christians, I'm going to look at my notes. So many times as believers, that's what we do. I'm not going to look at anybody. We expect God results when we're not walking in the plan that God has for us. But God wants us to walk in the plan that he has for us. He wants us to continually, every single day, take delight in him, and then we'll get the desires of our heart. It's a great promise from God. And then we're going to serve others as Christ served. Listen to Galatians chapter 5. It says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. See, grace is not a license to sin. It's a charge to obey God. We can do whatever we want as children of God, right? We've been saved not by our own works, right? Grace is not based on what we have done. It's all based on what Jesus has done. And our salvation is not dependent upon how good we work for God. It's because we have faith in what Jesus has provided by grace. That's why we're saved. That's why we're made righteous. But that freedom that we have doesn't mean that we can do whatever we want, right? Like we mentioned before, grace is not I'm free to do what I want. It's I'm going to be willing and choose to obey what God has for me and what God wants for me. That's what God wants for us. We're more than conquerors through him who loved us, that we've been equipped. And even like we said, how God told Cain, listen, sin is waiting at the door. Same thing for us. So what are we going to do? Realize that we can overcome it. Realize that we can, if we've had sin in our heart or if we've made a mistake, to repent and close the door on sin. Everyone say, close it. Close it. And that's a willing decision. It's a willing action that we have to do. I have to recognize, identify, speak to, reject, and then repent. And when I do those things, I'm going to be liberated. I'm going to walk and I'm going to see fruit that's going to be produced like never before. The challenge is being obedient to the Holy Spirit and asking him and saying, where am I missing the mark? Where am I missing the mark? Thank you for that one bold amen. I appreciate that, right? That one bold amen. No, but seriously, and so many times we don't want to look at that because sin makes us feel bad. Hey, that's a good thing. If we make a mistake and we feel bad, that means we still have the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That is awesome. Now, what do we do with it? Repent and move on and be happy. As soon as you ask for forgiveness, you're forgiven. I heard this on the radio, and I think it's such a true point. How do you know that the God that we serve is a real God? He is who he says he is, and he will do what he says he will do. He's the only God that wants sinners to come to him, right? Our God wants sinners to come to see repentance, to be repented, to be made righteous, to then go out and do. Other gods say, we don't want sinners. We want you to come perfect. Our God says, come. He's the one that leaves the 99 for the one, right? That's the God that we serve. He'll leave 99 for one that has gone astray to pursue that one with every fiber of his being, with as much as he can to rescue the one that realizes, man, I need saving. I'm so lost. That's the God that we serve. And so that should equip us to go out and do this and be honest with ourselves, because God wants us to be honest with him. We realize that God knows everything, all the desires of our heart, right? He still loves us. God knows if we make a mistake, what it does, how it hurts him. He still loves us. So what do we do? Our job is to repent and move on and then close the door on sin. We have to be mindful of our desires. We have to, you know, understand that our earthly desires will lead to sin. And sin, like a seed is planted, will grow and produce death. And that's not what God wants. So what happens? We repent and we move on. We uproot, we grab it by the roots, we get it out of our lives, we throw it away. We say, Lord, I reject this in Jesus' name. We close the door to sin. And then when we do that, we don't give the devil a place in our head. So many times we feel like we're stuck on loop with the thoughts that we have in our mind, right? The negative thoughts that you're not good enough, that you'll never be good enough, that the sermon you're writing is not going to be good enough, that the word that you're sharing, they won't receive. You're going over there, they're not going to hear the word that you're going to have. Thoughts in my mind. Know what I do? Nope, this is from God. I'm going to move on in Jesus' name. See, it doesn't ever stop. What stops is how the devil tries to get into your heart, how the devil tries to get into your mind. If you realize he does the same trick every single time, you're going to laugh when the trick comes out again. Right? Do I have an... Yeah, great. So I did this before with a youth group, and it's a good visualization, and I'm actually not a magician, so don't think that my day job now is me being a magician, okay? Because I'm not, okay? Is this pen going to cooperate with me? I'll make it work. And so I did this with youth group one time, and I made the analogy, and I said, here's how the devil works, okay? The devil has the same trick, and he does it every single time. So I'm going to do a magic trick. It's not really magic, right? All right, so I'm going to shove this pen up my nose. Ready? Whoop! I'm going to pull it out of my nose. Whoop! Some of you are so amazed by this one thing, right? Not the fact that I've read Greek to you and talked about Hebrew words, and no, you're impressed with this. Whoop! Right? And yeah, oh, great, great magic trick, right? Okay, does anyone not know how I do the magic trick? I go like this, and I just hide the pen behind my hand, right? You see it? Okay, that's all I'm doing. Now I'm going to show you a new magic trick. Ready? Here we go. Ready? Watching? That's how the devil works. It's sin is the same trick over and over and over again. And when we don't identify what it is, when we don't actually look at it for what it's worth, and we don't say, oh, this is just the same dumb trick he's always tried to do, we're going to fall for it. That's it. And so what is our job as Christians, as Christ followers? To identify it, reject it, tell it to go, and close the door. And so our job is to do that. And when we understand who God is and how he's equipped us, we won't give the devil a foothold like we read in Ephesians 4. It says, do not give the devil a foothold. In the King James, it says, don't give him a place. Don't give him a place. See, sin gives him a foothold. Sin gives him a place in a body and in a mind that does not even belong to him. It belongs to God. And when we give him that, we have to get rid of it immediately. Place meaning an opportunity or power or occasion of acting. See, don't give the devil the opportunity to be in your mind. Don't give the devil don't let him think that he has power over you because you're more than a conqueror through him who loved you. Don't give the devil the occasion for acting. How does he do all that? With sin, fed with desire. And when we understand the desires will lead to sin, which will lead to death, we won't fall for the same dumb magic trick every single time. You can't close your Bibles. It says this in Proverbs 4. It says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Everything we do flows from our heart. It is extremely challenging to have peace, love, and joy flow from my heart if I'm filled with the exact opposite of peace. If I'm filled with turmoil and sadness and depression, I can't have peace, love, and joy flow out of my heart because why? I have to guard my heart, for everything I do flows from it. So why is sin such an important topic to talk about? Why is it so important to talk about closing the door to sin? Because everything I do, when if I guard my heart from it, then I'm going to have some great stuff flowing out. If I'm not on guard, if I'm not protecting my heart, it's going to be hard for the good to flow out. Delight yourself in him, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So this morning, as we finish up studying about closing that door, right? Don't give him a foothold. Close the door. Remember to delight yourself in him, and then he will give you the desires of your heart. Let's pray. Father, I know this was not an easy message. You know this was not an easy message, but it was a timely message. It was a message needed, Lord, for the seasons that some of us are in, to be able to identify this, to be able to say, oh, okay, now I know how to move forward. Because, Lord, sin is there. It's knocking at the door. It's prowling, right, like that lion. It's just seeking who it can devour. And so, Lord, help us to be on guard. Help us to be aware of the tricks of the enemy and close the door on him. And, Father, help us to leave here remembering that you've made us more than conquerors, that we can delight ourselves in you, and you will give us the desires of our heart. And then we desire you, Lord. We're going to have that fruit that gets produced. If there's any areas in our lives, Father, where we have to repent and move on, help us to do that this morning. Help us to break free from that bondage. Some of us might not realize what it is. Some of us might not even see the insignificance of what it may be, Lord, but you do. And you've called us to be more than conquerors. Help us to focus on what that is, repent, and move forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Keep praying for just another minute or so. Some of you have heard what you need from the Holy Spirit. Some of you have. Some of you heard what it was that has been holding you back. And so let's all stand up, actually. Let's all stand, please. And we're all going to just lift our hands up. I'm not going to make you come up to the altar and profess to me, because that's not what it is. But between you and God, I want us all.